I'm Brad. If you don't know me, I have been around Riv for a while. I was formerly the venue director out at the Holt venue, but now my family and I are seeking to plant a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, sent out by all of you here at Riverview. And so a little bit of update of where we're at with that. We're actually spending this year in the kind of Ann Arbor area of Michigan, hanging out with a church called Mosaic Church. They're another Acts 29 church, which is a part of the church planning network that we're a part of here at Riverview. And so we're spending a year with them. They're a little bit younger church, just figuring out how they have seen God kind of bless their work of sharing the gospel with people, seeing people transform to look more and more like Jesus in the Ann Arbor area. So we're going to be out there for a year, and then Lord willing, around June next year, we will move to Grand Rapids and get rolling with River City Church. And I just want to tell you, we've only been gone for a few weeks, but just feels like coming home to be with all of you. So I'm really thankful to be here today. This series we've been in called Shuffle, your various teachers have gotten to choose their topics, and so many of them have chosen topics that they are experts in, things that they have thought long and hard about, things that through God's grace maybe have been slowly coming closer and closer to that model of perfection in Jesus. But before I get started today, I want to tell you I kind of did the opposite thing. Which even now as I stand up to speak, I'm starting to like be like, what were you thinking? Like, because we're going to talk about contentment today. Contentment. And I don't know about you, but contentment for me is kind of a really hard thing. To be satisfying, to be settled, to be kind of set in my place and happy with where I'm at is a difficult thing for me. It's been difficult in church planting as we see God take us in different directions than we necessarily thought we were going to go in. It's difficult when my marriage doesn't look like what I thought marriage might look like. It's really difficult when I parent my children and they're not quite as perfect as I imagine I was as a child. It's a difficult thing. To pile on top of this, I don't know how many of you know this. This week was my favorite United States holiday of the year, Amazon Prime Day. Anyone else? Amazon Prime Day. I was sitting in a coffee shop, actually working on this sermon, ironically enough, and as I was looking around the coffee shop, I saw everyone on the Amazon site just refreshing, refreshing, refreshing. See what the deals are. See what the deals are. What do I need? What do I want? Because we live in a culture that in many ways to be content is just not even something that we're concerned with. We're always looking for the next best thing, the next greatest thing. But what the Bible calls us to in this passage that we're going to be in today in Philippians is contentment. Here's a definition of contentment that I thought was helpful. It's this: the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. The state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things the way they are. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to dig really deep into a passage, and we're going to see how in the book of Philippians we can learn about what it means to be content. And because this is really hard, would you just pray with me now as we turn to God's word for an answer on this? God, I confess that I so often seek to be contented, seek to have my just various wants just kind of satiated by things in this world, and I just come up lacking so often. And so, God, I just desperately ask you that we would believe in what your word has to say to us today about a contentment that we can find that is different than anything that this world has to offer in its temporary desires and its temporary gains. God, and so I pray that your Holy Spirit would do this work, this miracle of making us know that your word is true. That I pray that as you, through your Spirit, transform just the way that our heart even desires things, that more and more we would desire you and you alone and be satisfied and contented in you and you alone. Amen. All right, we will be today almost entirely in Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10, and just doing a couple verses here. So let me just read you a few of these verses, starting in verse 10. Paul says this: I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity, and not that I'm speaking of being in need. He goes on to say this. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Going back to the top of that verse, Paul says he rejoices in the Lord greatly because these people, these Philippians, have heard about his need and they've taken concern on him. So what was Paul's situation here? Well, Paul found himself locked in a Roman prison. Paul had been really sought out by the Romans. They were trying to get him for a long time for his propagation of the gospel, for the way that tended to cause just unrest wherever he went. And finally, successfully, they had arrested the Apostle Paul. And so in prison he sat, and really that's where he would remain for the majority of the rest of his life until his death. And Paul says, look, I'm excited, I'm happy, and I want to tell you how happy I am that you had an opportunity to express your concern for me. You see, the writing of this letter, Philippians, was all precipitated on. They'd sent this guy, Epaphroditus, just to care for Paul, to take care of him, to bring him some gifts, to take care of him, to tell him what was going on in the church in Philippi, and just to update him on what was going on there. And Paul even here says a bit of a strange thing. He says, look, not even that I was really needing anything. He said, I didn't really have any concern, but you were concerned for me, and you took care of me, and you showed me love. And he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need in any way, which is just right off the bat a strange thing for a guy sitting in a Roman prison to say, right? Because I'd be whining. I'd be like, could you just send Chips Ahoy's, okay? Don't send the chewy ones. That's junk. Might as well stay in prison if you sell the chewy ones, but send me the crunchy ones. They're, I don't know why I'm texting. That's ridiculous. Don't know if you knew that's how Paul wrote the book of Philippians. It's all one long text. Okay, back to it. So Paul's in this Roman prison, and even off the bat just says, hey, I'm so thankful that you show concern for me. I'm thankful for the concern you showed, but I really didn't need anything. And then he picks it up with really this revolutionary statement. He says this, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul really lays the whole thing out for us right here, and he makes it sound kind of pretty darn simple, doesn't it? Paul professes that relying on, treasuring, and seeking our joy through Jesus leads to an unwavering contentment. He says, no matter if I'm brought low, no matter if I'm doing well and up high, no matter what the circumstance, I have learned the secret of being contented, being in a state of mental or emotional satisfaction with things just the way they are. And he says the source of that is in Jesus himself. The source of that, we'll find, is in seeking contentment in the person and work of Jesus. And Paul's statement here, the statement that he's found contentment in whatever situation he's in, it just blows me away because it really seems impossible, kind of for two different reasons. Probably because, honestly, I am a product in some way of the culture that we live in, and I can just be a really discontented person. I kind of tend to look down on contented people, right? Like, if you're happy with the cup of coffee that you're drinking today, and it's good coffee, and it's free coffee, and I'm really thankful for the coffee here, I don't mind it. But if you're happy with it, if there's not a drive in you to seek a better cup of coffee, to find the green beans, to roast them yourself, to have 9 different methods, which I do, of brewing coffee at your house, it was really hard when we moved because I had to store like 3 of them, and so we're down to like 6 for the year, and it's just, pray for me. It's difficult, okay? I only have 3 ways to brew coffee. Like, if you're content in that, man, I don't understand. I'm always seeking that better cup of coffee, trying to construct the perfect sauce and cooking, softer bed sheets, a higher resolution TV, deeper things too, just having more joy and fun, more patience with my kids. And all of these things can seem just really elusive. And I think this is just written into our brains as Americans. Because the American dream is always kind of tied up in this idea of possessing and experiencing more. Just do a search on YouTube. Just type like the best ever of anything, right? You'll find the best burger, the best slice of pizza, the very best eucalyptus bath bomb that the mind can imagine. I mean, no joke, like take a look. Like it's out there. I watched way too many bath bomb videos this week, just to be clear, okay? Way too many. And that, you might think that's feminine, guys, but it's a bomb for your bath. Okay? Like, that's cool. They found a way to make bathing manly. I've been trying for years. Women rejoice, right? Like, it's a good thing. We're always looking for that next better thing, that we have this drive in us, that we want to experience the best. The second reason is I think that this is just tied up in our sin nature. That is how jacked up we are because of sin. It's wrapped up in this belief that our present situation dictates a measure of God's love for us. Anyone else feel that way sometimes? That we measure how much God loves us by what our present situation looks like. And so when we're happy and things are going well and our job is good and our kids are obedient, we think, wow, God must really love me today. I must have really pleased God today. What did I do? And so we try and trace our steps back. What did I do that day to bribe God into loving me in that way? And so in that day, I could be happy. And this isn't a thing of God. I think this is bred into us as sinners. That we base our present situation and we use that as a gauge of how much God loves us. Some sort of arbitrary scale of morality. And we look at God and say, well, God, did I meet your standard today? When in reality, we believe in the gospel, don't we? And the gospel is the truth that God's standard of morality is something that we could never measure up to. If God's blessing on us, if God's care for us, if God's salvation offered to us was based on how we're doing morally, we'd fail. And that's why the gospel is the truth that God sent Jesus to fulfill a standard of morality, a standard of holiness, perfection that we could never even touch. And the promise of the gospel is that in Jesus' death, he paid the penalty for the ways that we do not match up to that moral standard, that holiness, that thing we could never touch. But not only did he pay for that on the cross, that when he rose from the dead, he gave us a new life. And when he ascended into heaven, he seated us at the right hand of God so that our status, our stature, our standing before God would never change. And so understanding the gospel is perhaps the biggest part of understanding this key to contentment in Jesus. It's that understanding that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have a standing before God that is unchanging no matter what we do or what our circumstance looks like. Because the promise of the gospel is not perfection in circumstance here on earth. The promise of the gospel is perfection in heaven forever with Jesus. And of course, some days I'm tempted to trade those, right? Because I'm like the bad investor that if you said, hey, I'll give you $1,000 today or $1 million in 20 years, I'm like, I don't really need $1,000 today, right? But sometimes I'm contented to seek happiness today, to try and improve the situation in my temporal situation and trade that for this eternal investment that Jesus has made for us in his person and work. So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to realize that this is all a gospel work, that this is all predicated on a belief in Jesus' work, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. And so if you're here today and your trust is not in Jesus, first of all, I want to tell you, I'm just thankful you're here with us today. I'm just thankful that you're here and you get to hear this message. And secondly, I just want to tell you this, that feeling that you have, just like me, that it's never good enough, that there's an emptiness that you can't fill, that there's kind of this cup of joy and happiness in your life and it's always pouring out, never to be filled. The only way that gets solved is through belief in this gospel, is through belief in Jesus, his death as the Son of God to pay for his sin, his resurrection to bring you new life. So let's dig back into this verse with that statement, or with that truth in mind, that the source of all of this is the gospel. But listen to how Paul refers to figuring this out in the second half of verse 11. He says this. He says, "For I have learned in whatever situation to be content. For I have learned whatever situation I am in to be content." It's significant here that Paul references this, and he says it's something that's learned. Because this implies that for Paul, for you, or for me, this contentment is an unnatural thing. That it is a natural thing for the believer to feel some struggle to be contented in God. It's because we have that sin nature constantly drawing us from God to the things of this world. So Paul says this is something that he had to learn. Have you ever had to learn something really, really hard? Something that took just hours and hours of practice. I think about musicians and the hours that it takes to master that skill. I was listening just this past week to a podcast, and they were interviewing this guy named Raymond Teller. He's one half of the Magicians, Penn and Teller, if you're familiar with them at all. And in the interview, they were interviewing about all what it takes to do one of these tricks that they do on stage. And Penn and Teller do all these just crazy tricks that just blow your mind. And one of the reasons they blow their mind is because they just seem so effortless. And so Teller's trick that he was trying to master was to have this kickball, and have that kickball just seemingly magically move around the stage, rolling in impossible ways, like rolling up a downhill and just sliding, kicking it, and it just stopping, it floating through the air. And all of this was done just with a single thread that Teller had mastered, ways to move and touch in a way that was invisible to the entire audience. And what struck me in this is that he just talked about the hours and hours and hours of practice that it took to master this skill. That in the end, sure, it looked effortless. It's a magic trick after all. It looks miraculous, but there were hours and hours of work put into this. And this is an apt illustration of the difficulty and the complexity of learning contentment. That when we see someone who is content in Jesus, it can look like something that does seem effortless to them. But in reality, they have been, through the power of the Holy Spirit, warring with the same discontent that you and I struggle with daily. This old preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he was kind of a mega church pastor in Europe a long, long time ago, like when Steve Summerlott was in high school, a really long time ago. But listen to the way that he describes this. You will see at once from reading the text, upon the very surface, that contentment in all states is not a natural propensity of man. Ill weeds grow apace. Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns in the soil. You have no need to sow thistles and brambles. They just come up naturally because they are indigenous to the earth upon which rests the curse. So you have no need to teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things of earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, we must plow and sow. If we want flowers, there must be the garden and the gardener's care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must specifically care and be watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown it in. Here's what Spurgeon is saying. Growth of this sort for the Christian is like a tightrope act. Because on the one hand, it takes extreme effort. And on the other hand, it is absolutely impossible to achieve. And so the tightrope we walk is this. It's a tightrope of an understanding that the sowing of the seed of contentment in our life is a miraculous thing that happens only by God reaching into our lives. But even though God has placed this into our lives as believers, we as believers must seek to cultivate and care for this contentment, to press forward in it, to learn it, because it is so unnatural to us. But this balance has to stay balanced, doesn't it? Because if we lean one way towards thinking that we can do this on our own, that all we need to do is try harder, just will my way into being happier, all we will get is frustration. But at the same token, if we just sit back and hope that we will learn this impossible thing of contentment with no effort on our behalf, then we miss the point of what Paul is saying here. This work of growing contentment is complex. It depends on the Holy Spirit changing what our contentment rests on. And then subsequently, this means not looking back to the things which make us walk away from who God is. Paul proclaims to us that even though this contentment is found in Jesus, it extends to whatever situation. And that's crazy. Paul takes a second here just to describe these different situations, and I think this will be helpful for us. So look how Paul describes different situations that contentment bleeds into. He says this. He says, I've learned contentment in whatever situation. I know how to be brought low, facing hunger and need. So the first thing Paul says is, he says, look, this contentment extends to when things are hard. This contentment extends to when things are hard. Now, Paul saw an awful lot of hard, didn't he? He's in prison right now, but Paul's been in prison before. Paul's been beaten. Paul's been shipwrecked. Paul's been bitten by snakes. This guy has had a hard life. And for many of you, this is probably where it's easy to relate to the difficulty of contentment, right? That we resonate with the fact that it's difficult to be content when things are hard, when we feel like there's not enough money, when we're dissatisfied with the way things are going in our family, when things just don't seem to be the way they're supposed to be. That's where we most naturally find our discontent. But Paul says it's not only hard to be content in the bad things, it's also hard to be content in the good things. He says to abound, to face plenty, to be in abundance. Now, perhaps this seems to be not as much of an issue, that contentment would be an issue in the good times. But without a doubt, I think it's an equal, if not greater, risk that our contentment is pulled from Jesus in the times that are good as much as the times that are bad. In the times in which we abound as much as when we have need. Because in the good times, we're tempted to take our focus off of Jesus and find our contentment in the world. When things are going well, when like all cylinders are firing, it's really easy to think, oh, I don't need to depend on God anymore. It's kind of like a car. My wife and I had this van for a long time that just had constant issues. And when I had this van with constant issues, even though he charged me money, like my mechanic was my best friend, right? Because I constantly needed him. And so my mechanic's name is Chris here in the Lansing area, and I go and be like, Chris, it's making a sound. And then they ask you to make the sound, and so you just act like an idiot. And I think that's how they make you feel justified, that they're going to charge you a bunch of money, because you just feel dumb, so I just take my money. And the air conditioning's out. That light is on again. And it turned out that light, the check engine light, just means your car's running. I think that was the deal with that light. You know, we finally got rid of that car and got a different van, and now I don't think about my mechanic at all. It's kind of great. But I can treat my walk with Jesus like this, and that's not so great. But yeah, when things are hard, like when we found out, like, okay, we're going to have to wait a year before we move to Grand Rapids, we're going to move to the Ann Arbor area for a year, like, yeah, cling to God. Even when I'm mad, I'm like, God, I need you. Things start going well. I'm like, yeah, God, I'll see you again when I need you. I don't need you right now. My van's running well. Everything's going okay. And my family, I'll see you again when I need you. And so that's why Paul says the secret of contentment, it's not just important when things are going poorly. So for you, those of you here today, they're like, yeah, I'm good. I don't need this. I'm content. Look at my life. I'm obviously content, right? I have a boat. It's a nice boat. Next week when that boat won't start, because that's how it works with boats, where's your contentment going to be sourced? Is it in that circumstance? Are you looking to God and saying, wow, God, I must be doing well. Look what you've given me. Are you looking to God thinking, God, you must not love me at all. Look what you've given me. The secret of contentment that Paul is pushing us towards rests not in what we have, not in the good, not in the plenty, not in the abasement, the need, the hunger, but it rests in exactly what Paul says next. Realizing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is a verse that you've seen at least on one coffee cup in your life. And honestly, this verse tends to be a verse that maybe you've heard it before, and the way that it's been given to you is kind of a frustration, right? Because you were dealing with something really, really hard, and somebody just said, well, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or maybe that was your mantra for beating a sin, and you just, oh man, I can do it. Like the verse says, I can do all things. And you're like, but I can't do much. Because I think where this verse has been misapplied is we tend to put the emphasis on that I can do all things part and on the through Christ who strengthens me part. And this verse isn't professing that for believer we become like some superhero who can just accomplish whatever we will. Instead, what Philippians 4:13 is saying is that as a believer, we in Christ can accomplish whatever it is that Christ has set before us. That we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And the things to which Christ has pointed his strength and his power just sometimes look different than the things that I want to paint my strength and power towards. So what this verse is espousing for us is that through all things, we can find contentment in the person and work of Jesus. Like we said at the beginning, the secret here to contentment, as Paul describes it, is that we are able to not look to our circumstance, but rely on and treasure and seek our joy through Jesus and find contentment in that. And so we'll kind of close out with just what that might look like for you. First, if you're in a hard time, I don't want to in any way gloss that over. Like in the life of a believer, times come into our lives that feel like we can in no way even conceive of moving forward. Like when a sickness like cancer comes to someone in your family or to you, when you lose a job and yet the debts are still there and mounting, those are situations that in no way does the Bible scoff at and want to give you a pithy coffee cup verse for. What the Bible wants to do is say, even in that, there's contentment to be found in me. So just a few things with that. In the hard times, I think one of the ways that we lean on this, that we find our strength in Jesus, is we believe in the sovereignty of God. Here's Proverbs 3:5. This verse has been super helpful to me in my life. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That this means that the first way that we find contentment in Jesus when things are hard is that we believe that God is in control of all things. That we believe that the same God who is sovereign enough to plan out his son coming in the form of a man to die to take away our sins is the same God who is fit to see us through the loss of a job, through that cancer, through that hard time. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Second, cling to the goodness of God that you've seen in the gospel. When it seems like nothing's going right, cling to the fact that in the gospel that this earth is the closest thing to hell you'll ever experience. That in the gospel, the extent of suffering that you face on the earth, though it may seem hard and poor, though it is necessarily often terrible, is the closest thing to suffering that we'll experience because we have the promise of heaven, that perfection in circumstance, in mentality, in emotion with God. Lastly, seek joy in God and not in what you lack. Here's what 2 Corinthians 12:10 says. It says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. This is Paul also. Content with weakness, insults, hardships, and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If our strength is sourced in who God is, if our sense of contentment, if our joy is built up in who God is, then it is when we are at our lowest that we can realize the extent of that joy and contentment. That we can realize the extent of what God has given us on our behalf. In the good times, yeah, again, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In the good times, when things are going well, we just as much need to rely on the sovereignty of God to believe that God is working through this thing. And so if it's plenty in money, if it's plenty in a house that you can invite people into, if it's plenty in relationships going well, if it's in time to spare, then we must believe in the sovereignty of God, that those things were given to us to still seek contentment in who God is and not in those things, and then to use those things for the sake of God and the work that he's doing in the world. So we need to believe in the sovereignty of God. A second in this, we need to flee from idolatry. And when God asks us to give something up, just to joyfully do it. I had this professor in college who used to say, any good thing that God has given you, you need to hold it just in an open palm. Saying, yeah, God, I'm thankful for this thing, but it's yours. But so often when things are going well, we tend to do this, don't we? We clutch it. We say, this is the thing that proves to me you love me, God, and so don't touch it. And this isn't necessarily like a prophecy, but something I've seen. The things I'm clutching and I'm trying to replace my belief in God's love for me because of Jesus tend to be the things that God knows he needs to remove from my life. Because God's way less concerned with me having that thing that makes me happy than me being contented in him. Next, react to God's generosity with generosity. This isn't just about money, but certainly it touches our money. This is about our time, our emotional capital, our ability to care for people. React to God's generosity to you with generosity. In that, you reflect who God is and you show where your contentment is placed. And lastly, for both in the hard and the good, seek joy in God and not in your abundance or lack. Seek joy in God. Settle your mind on a contentment in God. Now what does this look like? We'll close with this picture from Psalm 131, just a picture of what I think contentment looks like in the Bible. That's what Psalm 131 says. It says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up and my eyes are not raised too high. I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Here's how Tim Keller describes what this metaphor looks like for us. He says this. The metaphor for spiritual maturity here is a weaned child. On one hand, we are a child at the mother's breast, the image of a complete helplessness. We're completely dependent on God. Without him, we can do nothing. On the other hand, we're a weaned child, an image of contentment. Unweaned children cry in their mother's arms until they get something from their mother, her milk. But only when they are quiet, only then are they quiet. But a weaned child is satisfied just with mother herself, with her very presence. And I just love that picture. Maybe it's because we have a newborn right now and I see like what it looks like when he lacks something. And then I have a couple older kids who I see what it looks like for them just to love their mom. This is the picture that Keller draws from Psalm 131. I think it's the picture that the psalmist draws too. That what contentment in Jesus looks like is it looks like us not being satisfied with the things that God has given us, not being satisfied in the fact that we don't have something and we're struggling through that. What it looks like is not being satisfied with anything that's material and possessions, being satisfied with God himself. Just the very essence of who God is. And so my prayer for all of us is that we would lean into this, that through Christ we can do all things, that by leaning on Christ we can find contentment in the hard, in the good, and everything in between. So let's pray that God would do that and transform us in that way. God, Father, I pray that you would help us to learn this thing that's so very hard for us. God, would you help us to be like that weaned child in no need of anything from you, because realizing that all we need is truly just to be near you. And so, God, we thank you for the provision that you do give us, that you supply so well for us, that you take care of us so well, the chief picture of that being in Jesus who took our sin away, who made our relationship right with you, something that could never change. But we just pray that more and more, we would learn this contentment, this reliance on you, who you are, the person of Jesus who came to show us no matter whether things are good or bad, that we can lean deeply into you and find contentment, whatever the situation. And we pray. Amen.